O heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present everywhere and filling all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us from every stain of sin, and save our souls, most gracious One. Father, Father, send us the promised Paraclete through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Saint Therese of the Little Flower,
pray for us.
Saint Philip Neri,
pray for us.
Well, I'm happy to be here. Some of you may know me or may not know me. My name's Father Ryan. I'm from the Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, and I was some fans over there. Thank you. So basically, I want to talk first a little bit of Psalm 27, and then I want to share a testimony of my own life and my own conversion to Christ and His church. So I want to read a part of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's thought that when King David wrote this, he was in darkness. He was being persecuted by Saul. Saul was jealous because of David's victories. And so Saul, who had authority and power, was coming to kill David. And David had to hide. And you could imagine him writing this psalm under threat of death. The reality that you're going to die. You could easily die. You run into somebody who's a pal of Saul and you're dead. He had fear. He had darkness. But what does he say? He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And you know, the light, when God breathed His Spirit on the void, the first thing He did was bring forth light. Light is what He brought forth. And salvation, to be saved. That knowing the Lord, I am saved. Who cares about Saul and whatever happens to me? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David sees that nothing in this world is of worth except the Lord. It's only the Lord that has the worth. It's almost like he becomes detached from anything of this world because the Lord is his light. Whom shall I be afraid? Is there anybody to be afraid of? No. I have the Lord. And then Psalm 139 says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." See, God through Scripture has this, is He's light. He's light. That even the darkness, the most darkest place in your life, wherever it is, you can't block God's light from it. That even the darkest moment is not dark to you. It's light. God is a giver of light. He's light himself. And then who is this light revealed to us? It's Jesus Christ. He's the light. In the Gospel of John, it says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." He's showing that Psalm 139 of that light, which is God, is fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, his enfleshment. Incarnation's a nice word, but the real word is enfleshment. He dwelt among us. The light entered into our darkness. And Jesus says in John, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will have the light of life. And the book of Proverbs, this is very interesting. There's 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the light, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate." There's 7 of them. You ever wonder why there's 7 of them? Well, if you read Proverbs, Proverbs says, "Wisdom has built her a house. She has set up her 7 columns." See? See, John knew what he was doing when he was writing in the gospel. He's saying that Jesus is a fulfillment of wisdom. Wisdom, which was found in God, but God was distant, has been enfleshed. In a flesh like ours. Eyes that we can look at. We can look at wisdom. We can put our heart to wisdom. He's become enfleshed. Jesus is a fulfillment of wisdom that they were seeking in the Old Testament. And Jesus, his light illuminates our nights. And where does his manifestation take place? It takes place in our poverty. Remember the light at Emmaus? Emmaus was dark. And Jesus, who is the light, the burning torch, came upon them in the night. He's, as Revelation says, there, you don't need a light bulb when you have Jesus. You don't even need the sun when you have Jesus. He's the source of all light that gives life. And we have this light by our baptism. And sometimes we do, if you've been at a baptism, you see that they'll light a candle, symbolizing kind of the illumination of the intellect, being that your mind has been transformed in Christ through the grace of baptism. But I like to think of baptism as more like a wick. You know, you kind of got this character in you, like a wick in wax. And if you stay in the light, all that's of self-love and self-interest will melt away. And you will live. But if you choose away from Christ, what happens? It's out, but the wick is still there. You're still baptized, right? But that light, if we have that light of our baptismal grace, the light, the very spirit of Jesus that breathed on the cross, breathes in all of you who are baptized. If you allow that light to melt everything, selfishness, self-love, then you have the resurrected presence of Jesus living in you. And that's what makes the saints. In a variety of ways, they have the living presence of Jesus, the light in them, because they knew the spirit that dwells in them through something so simple that so many Catholics forget, the grace of baptism. And Jesus, he foresees our wait for him. He foresees wherever you have journeyed in life or wherever you've gone, he foresees when you're going to wait for him. And he opens the dialogue. He's the one who initiates conversation. And he questions us about what is bothering us. To dig what? To dig an emptiness in us that he plans to fill with himself. You see, he wants us to be poor. He wants us to get in touch with our poverty. With our interior poverty. Jesus says in John, he says, children, have you caught anything? This is after he's resurrected. See how he begins the dialogue? No, Lord, we haven't caught anything. Throw it on the other side of the boat. We've worked all day. What are you talking about? He opens the dialogue and he asks questions to know emptiness, poverty. The disciples on that boat were aware of their poverty. No fish. We're poor. He says in Emmaus, when he's walking with them, he says, what is this conversation you are holding with each other while you are walking? See, he doesn't say, oh, you know, on Jesus, hey, guys, wake up. No. He asks a question. Why? Again, to open their poverty. This Jesus died. We thought he was the Messiah. And now we're hearing he rose from the dead. We're in distress. He opens our poverty. He knows we do not have anything and we do not understand anything. And we need to cooperate with his dialogue. Because his work of creation, since he's God and his spirit dwells in us, is continuing creating. He doesn't just sit up in the heavens and just kind of watch billards go by and hit each other, right? He's actively alive. In creation. And he wants us to cooperate. You ever wonder why when he was resurrected, he says, I need some breakfast. You know, what are you talking about breakfast? You're just risen from the dead. I mean, this is amazing. And you want to eat breakfast? Why does he want? He's saying, I want to share my grace with you, my life with you. You know, the net symbolizes the church. That when they threw out the net and caught a big fish, symbolizes the church. And the eating of fish is grace, new life in God, baptism, the light. And what do we offer him? We offer him, get ready for this, USA America, our emptiness, our poverty, our impossibilities. St. Therese of the Little Way. Can't do it, Lord. She used to wear a medal, and it would almost make them bleed. And then some sisters still do that today. But in her order, it was obligatory. And she says, I can't do it. It's too much. She's the Little Way, who relies on the love of the Father as a little child. That's real spirituality. Surrender, gratitude, awareness of our poverty, so the light of Christ can break open into our darkness, break open into our poverty. And we abandon our lives completely to him who is love, who loves us, so that his love may surpass all our expectations. Just as he told Peter to put out in the deep, while Peter saw there was nothing that they were able to catch. But being obedient to Christ, he says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. He puts out in the deep, and the nets were at the breaking point with the number of fish. All of this he does so that we may turn from the consolations of God to the God of consolation, so that we may go beyond ourselves in his love and not turn back to ourselves. So we can have this loving we with Jesus and not this solitary I. So we can be with Jesus before the love of the Father. This is the grace of Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus. He's given this through the net of his church. And now I want to share my own story. Probably this will be more interesting than that reflection. My own story is that I was raised Missouri Synod Lutheran. I was baptized. But I wasn't raised with an awareness of what that baptism was. And unfortunately, I love my parents. They're good parents. My parents got divorced when they were young. That was like the first brokenness I was aware of as a kid. And it's amazing how, as like you're a little kid, you can be aware of these things. Like, something's not right with this. I was aware of that brokenness. And my parents did the best with the situation they could do. But I had that grace of baptism, like a little light. You know, a little candlelight was alive. And then what happened when I was in eighth grade, me and my dad, we kind of got into it, you know. And so I moved to my mom's. And I lived with my mom and my stepdad. And I went on a road that was dark, a road of destruction, of lies, following false prophets, and even death. I didn't care for school at all. I blew off school. I was hanging around not good people, and I was doing not good things. I was darkening my mind by poisoning it with the falsehoods of this world. I was, that little candle was like getting really small and almost puffed out. And I would say it eventually did puff out. I prided myself reading books like The Rebel by Albert Camus. I liked thinking. I liked being different. I didn't like conventional stuff. You know, if you were part of the honor society in high school, I was like, bleh, whatever. You know, I liked the different type people. I read the Communist Manifesto. I prided myself in that, on reading the Communist Manifesto. Yeah. And I would even get into groups that were like involved in communism. And then I even got into then a time of getting into false spirituality. I got into the Tibetan Buddhism. I read the Bhagavad Gita, which is the Hindu Bible. And I was starting to meditate, and I was thinking, I'm going to be like one of these, I'm going to be like Buddha. So I'm starting to meditate and all this stuff. And it leaves me empty. And then I got hit, thank you, Lord Jesus, I got hit by a 2x4. By the Lord Jesus. He opened dialogue by suffering. He allowed me to suffer. There was a couple that I would hang out with. They were married and civilly, And they, you know, we did bad things together. And this couple, the wife tells me, oh, you know, Ryan, I'm pregnant. I said, oh, wonderful. You know, praise God. I didn't say praise God at that time. That's my thinking now. See, I'm in the Lord now, so it's good. But so she tells me this, and then right at that point in my life, I already was looking back and regretting things that I did. I was already had this heart that was starting to be contrite, because what through baptism the Holy Spirit dwelt in me still, and the Holy Spirit, when you're a mortal sin, convicts you, right? Something's not right. It's like stinging you. And so she tells me this, and I'm thinking about, okay, whatever, you know, that's fine, you know. Anyways, baby's born. 3 months later, I get a call from somebody. He says, you know, her baby's dead. Baby's dead. And I was already regretting things, and I go to this baby's funeral. And remember, at this time, I'm into Buddhist philosophy. So I'm talking to the husband, and I'm sitting there saying, you know, we reincarnate. I'm trying to pull all these Buddhist reasons about don't be sad about this. And I'm looking at this baby in the casket, dead. And I'm thinking about what I did with them, how I lived my life. And I regretted it. And I said, why am I alive? And this baby is dead. I just want to die. This Buddhist philosophy is not working. I mean, I was so much at the point of feeling so worthless and wanting to die. I even looked up the Hemlock Society, saying maybe I could just like go in a kind of orderly way out of this planet. I wanted to die. And then I worked at a used bookstore, you know, because I was kind of that cool guy, liked to, you know, read different books and get in different stuff. And I picked up a book on philosophy. And I started to read philosophy, and I was amazed by this one philosopher, Lewis Poyman, who taught at West Point, and I was reading his book, and he had in his book that Plato said the most important question we should ask ourselves is how I ought to live. And that resonated to me, because I saw how I lived, and I saw the destruction it led to. And I said, you know, I want to live rightly now. And so I was still darkened in the mind, but I would write to this philosophy professor, and thanks God he wrote back to me, and he would send me books. And so I was getting into philosophy, but my mind was still dark. That light was just a little bit lit. I was still worldly, bound by the devil, bound by the demons, bound by the world. And then during that time, I should mention this, is that I actually biked with my friend into Manresa Jesuit Retreat House. And I always tell people, like, when I biked there, I was like, man, these people are serious Catholics. They build statues near their houses. This subdivision's really weird. I never seen a Catholic subdivision like this. And you know what's interesting is I would go back there because there was a beauty in it. And then I actually, my parents lived in Berkeley at the time, and I read the book of Job. I started, you know, when your heart's crushed enough, you start to move towards the Lord. I was moving a little bit, and I read the book of Job 2 times in the rain, right before, where I'm at now as a priest, right before the tower of the Shrine of the Little Flower, in the rain, in the rain. I didn't know God at all. I was so distanced from him, but yet I was hungry for something more. And so I read it in the rain, and I said, Job doesn't do it for me. Job was a good man. I'm not a good man. And then I started to read some stories of saints, you know, as I found in the bookstore. But they were still pretty good guys. They weren't bad like me. That's how I looked at it. I can't relate to these guys, these saints. And I actually talked to a priest at the shrine, Father Smits. And he guided me a little bit. And I actually attended Mass there a couple times. And funny to just tell you this, I now have Father Smith's confessional, and I also live in his room. He probably never thought this kid from the, you know, off the streets was going to be a priest. Probably never thought it, never dreamed about it, but now he knows, so it's good. So my mind was still darkened, and then guess what? The good Lord and his graciousness boom, hits me by a 2x4 again. I started going back to worldly things, and I got knocked down. I got knocked down. And I said, man, this really sucks. And so what I did is that I went back to Manresa. For some reason, I just walked in the hallway, and there's this old man playing solitaire on the computer. I said, excuse me, could I talk to you? He's like, yeah. And I said, could I just share with you my life? Surprise, surprise. And the poor old Jesuit, found the later, the Jesuit father, he listened to me, and I said, you know, I've been reading this philosophy thing. I'm not sure if God even exists, because then I started getting into evolution, and because of that baby dying, I couldn't understand how is there a God and evil like that happening, you know, and why am I alive and this baby's dead? I didn't understand. So I started moving towards agnosticism and atheism, and I was reading evolutionist philosophers. But I told this Jesuit, I said, you know, I'm really interested in studying philosophy. And at this point in my life, it's like I want to just die or seek wisdom. Whatever it is, if there's no God or if there's a God, whatever it is, I want wisdom. I'm sick of not having wisdom. I've lived a horrible life. So I just want to die out of the world or seek wisdom. And then he connected me to a Jesuit priest, Father Mark Henninger, at the University of Detroit Mercy. And Father Mark Henninger is a philosopher. Of all the times, they have a philosopher who's a Jesuit priest. They don't have that all the time at the schools anymore. And by God's grace, we met in the summer at the residence, and I shared with him my story and my desire for wisdom, and he says, you know, Ryan, wisdom's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. So I said, I'm going to go for it. And so I actually registered at the University of Detroit Mercy and studied philosophy. And my first year there, I was like I would never hang out with anybody. I was in the library 24 hours just studying. But you know what? I was wounded inside. The studying was kind of numbing me away from my woundedness inside. And then there was a professor of philosophy there who I met, Donald Yarnovich. And Donald Yarnovich was a devout Catholic. Like, he would tell all his students, he would say, you all have infinite worth, infinite value. And then he brought in the book by Blessed John Paul II on love and responsibility. And he and I, we went like this for a long time. We just went debating, talking about each other, things. And my mind started to open to the truth that there's such a thing as human freedom, which means there has to be a soul. I started to opening to the reality that there's a God and it's reasonable to believe in God. My mind started to be illuminated, given light. But I wasn't there yet to accept Christ. And he didn't tell me about apostolic succession. That's the first time I heard of it. And I was encouraged by that because I saw so many denominations as a kid, and you think, what's the truth of Christianity when everybody contradicts each other? But that there's a church that Jesus actually established. And then he told me contraception was immoral. And I was like, ooh, Amish, you're Amish. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. You are Amish. I didn't know Catholics were Amish. And so I was done with him at that point. I thought, he's, you know. And he says, Ryan, stop. He says, John Paul II was a philosopher. A philosopher. Why don't you be open and read his book, Love and Responsibility? I did. I read the book. And I said, if this is what the church says about love, I am entirely attracted to this. Because this is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And I saw the death and destruction of the ways I was living and seeing others live. And then I see what the church teaches. And it became light for me. It became grace. And then the next thing you know, I'm like the only Catholic at the University of Detroit Mercy going to daily mass. Or I wasn't even Catholic. And I'm going to daily mass. I'm like, where are your Catholics? Why am I here? You know, this is kind of strange. And I'm starting going to morning mass. Going to morning mass. Bizarre. Going to morning mass. And then I went back to Manresa, and I was already working a little bit with this Jesuit, Father Bernie Owens. And Father Bernie Owens says to me one summer, and he says, "Ryan, let's just read St. Augustine's Confessions together, and you relate the life of Augustine to your experience." And so for a summer, he did this out of sheer gratitude. He didn't charge me. He did it out of Christian love. And so for that summer, we read the Confessions, and I was relating some part that really hit me, the cross in my life with Augustine. And Father Bernie Owens, he picked up a crucifix and he said, "That was Christ in your life. That baby was Christ in your life." And I thought to myself, now I understand Christ. Because that baby was innocent, like Jesus was innocent. And that baby died, and it shouldn't have died. And Jesus died. And he died for me so that I would have life. Life for all eternity. And when that happened, my heart just yielded. You know, the Holy Spirit before the Father and the Son yields to the goodness of the Father and the Son. My heart yielded. I was poor, and I needed God's light and grace to enter my poverty, and he did. That little flame, that little candle started to become alive again, and the wax started to melt. And then I was confirmed in the faith, and bam, wow, I was on fire. Like, I'm serious. I'm reading everything. I'm reading St. Thomas. I'm going on the internet of all these Catholic things. I'm going to Mass all the time. It's like, when you really want that sacrament, watch out. I mean, it will just set you on fire. And then, what's been the journey with the Lord? Well, when I was confirmed, it was very beautiful to see that the power of the sacrament of confirmation is that the way I thought and acted previously never bothered me. Suddenly it's like, oh, I gotta go to confession. I gotta go to confession about that. Wow, what's going on? Metanoia, conversion, chipping of the heart of self-love. That stone is being chipped away so the life, the risen life of Christ can live in me. And so in my life, just like Jesus does in the scriptures, what does he do in the scriptures? He appears and then he moves away, right? He did that in Emmaus, a beautiful Emmaus. He appears in the dark, their hearts start to burn, and then whoosh, disappears. He does that like all the time. And in my life, he's been doing that. And as I journeyed into the priesthood, he was manifesting. There's times where I saw his beautiful image, his beautiful eyes, his beautiful presence look at me and say, "I have loved you. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. The winter of your sins has passed away. Look, there's new life in you." And one of the most moving moments was when on my 30-day retreat, at the end of the retreat, you do this meditation on the contemplation of divine love, where you, I guess I'll break out of my area here now, but where you meditate on everything as being as a gift. So you meditate on the creation, how God created the beautiful stars and the planets. Everything is a gift of love. And that he loves everything into existence. And that you all right now are being loved into existence. And then you meditate on how God has been loving you since you were born. Even before you were born. He says in Ephesians, "I called you before the foundations of the universe to be mine, to be precious, to be mine." And then as I was reflecting upon all my experiences, the good times, the bad, the sins that I committed, that baby who died, the darkness that I was in, and the light that God has given to me, I was filled with this awareness that God's love is pressing upon me. Sometimes we can think that his love is like way up there and we got to climb a mountain to reach that love or be so good. I always tell my parishioners, Christianity is not about moral behavior. It's about being a son, being a daughter of the Father's love. And so I felt his love just press me from all directions. That, Lord, you've always been with me. And even the good times and the bad times has been your loving presence. And I discovered what St. Paul says. I always wonder about this with St. Paul. He says, I count everything as loss except the supreme knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. What kind of knowledge is that where you count everything as love, everything as lost? It's the knowledge of Jesus, his presence, who is wisdom, who is love. And when you get filled with that love, when you know that love, you count everything as loss. Lord, you want me to have poverty and then riches? Okay. If you want me to have cancer, amen. I'm ready for it because I love you. Because I love you, Lord. And if you want me to be dishonored, you want me to go to jail as a priest and be dishonored and the media make fun of me? If you want that, Jesus, hallelujah. Because of this surpassing love. And when we have this love, we're going to live forever. Live forever before the Father, children before the Father. Now, a lot of times when I preach at the parish, you always put, here's application point, here's application point, here's the take it for you guys. But I don't have that today. I just have what St. Therese would say, surrender and gratitude. Because it's really grace why you're here. Why am I alive and knowing the Lord Jesus and not dead in sin? Grace. It's just grace. And the response is gratitude, a constant grateful awareness of his loving presence. Now, I've spoken for this time, but like my good friend St. Philip Neri would say, your words were nice, but you didn't shed blood for the Lord Jesus. Unless you shed blood for the Lord Jesus, then you know if you really love him. And I really pray that I would be willing to do that. And I ask that you pray for me, that I would be willing to give even my blood for Jesus. And thank you all for listening to me today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the whole world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.